In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see the first ordination ceremony of the first king of Israel, King Saul. And there's some things to learn here in chapter 10. I think profound things myself. We're going to pray, but let me give you two verses, guys. These are memory verses. These are verses, if you've been walking with the Lord, they ought to be near and dear to your heart, okay? First one is this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's good. That's great. I'm glad you know that verse. What an awesome verse for you and for me, right? That if we sense God resisting us, it seems like, where are you, God? It seems like ministry's not opening up. It seems like we're kind of on a shelf, on hold. Maybe that's an indication, right? Maybe. There's some pride in our life. God can't deal with that. God will not share, as he says, his glory with another. So God resists the proud, holds the proud at bay. He gives grace. He embraces the humble. That's an important verse. How about this one? Humble yourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. That's important. And in due time, what does it say? God will lift you up, exalt you, right? Those are some very important verses, church, not just as an individual follower of Christ, but as it pertains to God's choosing, his calling, ministry. Let me just say this: the almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, awesome God is attracted to humility when he sees it in a person. He's drawn to it. Isn't that interesting? But when he sees self-promotion and pride, haughtiness, arrogance, he's repelled by it. And it makes sense, right? Can you imagine if we're looking down from our, you know, human vantage point? You saw a little field mouse. My tenses were off. Imagine seeing a little field mouse walking around your backyard with his chest all full of air, you know, with his little paws up, going, bring it, bring it, I got something for you. Can you imagine how, as a human, you'd be like, you gotta be kidding me, you know what I mean? It would be repulsive, right? It would look odd, wouldn't it? Well, think about almighty, awesome God. Think about what he sees when he looks at this human race that he loves and died for. I'm not trying to belittle us. We're precious to him, but when we get arrogant and haughty and boastful, can you just imagine what that looks like to God with our little squeaky voices and our little bony fists down here on earth? He must think, come on, really? You wouldn't even have breath if it wasn't for me. So there is something about humility that is very attractive to God. He's drawn to it. It's interesting to me. By the way, it's true of us too. When you see real, genuine humility in a human, we're drawn to that too, right? Isn't that what makes a hero a hero? When you see a hero that's real arrogant, I mean, there's some of us that appreciate, you know, a good fight, someone who's trained well, they're well-equipped, and some of us really appreciate, I do, the art of fighting and to watch somebody who knows their art well. I'm inspired and motivated and intrigued by that. But there's nothing like that, and then just the mouth that goes. It takes away from it, doesn't it? It makes you not want to be the fan. It makes you want to say, I don't like that guy. But when you see humility that's partnered with toughness and talent and gifting, that's something to applaud. Would you not agree with that? There's something about humility that we're drawn to. I believe that's the spiritual part of us, specifically. There's something about humility that we're drawn to, and I believe it's a spiritual thing more than anything else. I really do. Well, what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 10, church, is that. We see humility, genuine humility, a refusal to self-promote in, believe it or not, King Saul. He started out really good, man. This guy started out so in line with the heart of God, so proper in every way as far as letting God exalt him in due time and him not, you know, promoting himself and yelling and screaming that he's been overlooked. He just did life. He would not speak of himself, and God reached in and exalted him in due time. It's how it's supposed to work, guys. It really is how it's supposed to work. When we're out there shouting and putting our names in lights, trying to draw attention to self, not just God, but the rest of us, right, are kind of weirded out by like, what is that? It doesn't work that way. But when somebody aims for the bottom and says, no, I'm fine being here. Going, no, you belong up here. It's the way it works. The way to the top is the bottom in the kingdom of God. It's exactly the opposite, isn't it? Make yourself a servant of everybody, and God will take that life and use it, make it influential. It's true. We'll see some principles tonight as it relates to the humility of Saul. So I just want to start us out with that mindset. Let's pray and dive right in. Lord, thank you so much for the humility of Jesus Christ. God, glorified, awesome God, but you humbled yourself and became a man. Not just any man, but a servant among men, a slave among men. And if that wasn't enough, Lord, you became obedient to death, even the death of a criminal. There was just no bottom to your humility. Just when people thought, how could God reduce himself to that, you'd go even deeper, Lord. You know, there's no way we could match your humility. But Lord, may we be inspired by it. And it is because to the degree you humbled yourself, you have been exalted to the highest place, and you are seated at the right hand of the Father. What a lesson for us. What a lesson. The way to be exalted, the way to be used, the way for our lives to make an impact is to walk in humility. And I just pray you'd speak to us about this issue of humility tonight. And Lord, help us to learn all the lessons in the life of Saul that we need to learn about the danger of allowing pride to creep in, even if we started humble. We love you, and we give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 10, just a quick review. This country boy was looking for his lost donkeys, right? Kind of a country boy task, and without success. At some point, they got so far away from home, Saul starts to be concerned, like, man, Dad's going to worry not about the donkeys anymore, but about me. And they had the bright idea, because the prophet was just around the corner, just in the neighborhood around the corner. The servant, the comrade, or the sidekick of Saul said, hey, we ought to go talk to Samuel. I know he's in this community. He could probably give us some help. And Saul agreed. They reached into their pockets. They found some pocket change. That, well, we can offer him this. And sure enough, God was behind it. Little did they know. And Saul was being set up by God the whole time. It's an awesome story. Remember that, right? And before the day's over, this country boy, this big, honking, Bodine farmer boy is sitting in the chief seat, being fed like a king, being honored in front of all these strangers he doesn't even know. And Samuel, the prophet, saying things like, there he is, there's God's man of the hour right there. And he's going, what, me? You got me all wrong, man. I come from the tribe of Benjamin and the smallest family in the tribe of Benjamin. Why are you talking to me like that? That's the first strong indication of the humility of Saul. Well, at this point, at the end of chapter 9, you may remember, Samuel says to Saul, hey, how about you send your sidekick home early? Send him down the road. You and I like to spend some private time. I have some things I need to say to you. So Saul looks at Robin and says, Robin, why don't you go home? You're dismissed. Yeah, get it? I don't know what his name was, but it's probably Robin. And his servant, Saul's servant, heads down the road, and we come to chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelah, and they will say unto thee, your donkeys which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father has left the care of the donkeys in sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Let's pause there. There's a lot Samuel's about to predict, but I don't want to get too far into this. Guys, from a Jewish perspective, from a biblical perspective, every time a vial of oil is dumped over the head of that individual is being what? Guys, shout it out. Anointed, ordained. They're synonymous in this context. Anointed, and please understand that the oil that we see so frequently in the Old Testament is always a picture, a symbol of the Spirit of God. And often, very frequently, when an individual was anointed with just real, no magic, just olive oil, it usually accompanied an actual filling of the Spirit, an anointing of the very Spirit of God. So here, Saul is anointed. What is that all about? Listen, if you are one of them, you know, TV people, and you like to watch church on TV, and you see a lot of the fancy, you know, weird-haired, big church evangelists on TV, you hear this term a lot, anointing. And you know what anointing is portrayed as in the, you know, Trinity Broadcast Network world? You know what anointing usually suggests? Financial blessing. Right? Isn't that crazy? Because I drive around a Caddy, or I don't even know the cool car anymore. What the expensive car, Ford Fiat. I don't know. You know, if you drive around a really nice car, there's an obvious anointing on your life. Or if you have a fancy suit or whatever the case may be. If you have a wife who's 20 years younger than you or whatever. There's all this material stuff, right, that's supposed to be evidence of the individual's anointing. And it's not to make Christ look better, and it's not to be influential for the cause. That anointing is to make the individual look better. It's disgusting. Quite frankly, it's idolatrous, it's materialistic, and it's contrary to anything you read in this book. Usually an anointing in this book results in a life of suffering and persecution and being mocked for your faith. Please understand that, okay? What is, biblically speaking, guys, what is being said by God when an individual is anointed, chosen by God? Here's the deal, guys. In the Old Testament, you see individuals filled with the Spirit of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. We have all kinds of terms that describe this. I'm just going to throw out my favorite. It is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or to have the Holy Spirit come upon you, okay? That is not, it absolutely is not a New Testament doctrine. But God has been filling men with His Spirit in a very supernatural way, all the way from the book of Exodus, all the way from the very beginning. The first individual filled with the Spirit of God, anybody know his name? Bezalel, right? He was the foreman. He was the man God chose to be literally the GC for the tabernacle project. He was a man that God gifted, filled with the Spirit, to oversee and influence the place that the children of Israel would worship. And to ensure his influence, God filled him with his Spirit. And what do you see throughout the Old Testament, guys? You don't see groups of people. You don't see, like we see today, the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh. You see individuals. Individuals throughout the Old Testament, speckled through the Old Testament narrative. Individuals filled with the Spirit of God, but they have a common denominator. You ready for this? They're all men of influence. Prophet, priest, or king. The men that were called by God to influence their nation. And guess what? A man in his own strength and in his own limitations can only go as far as his limitations and his strength will carry him. Do you understand why it's so important that we're anointed by God to do God's work? Because I can't do anything beyond myself without his anointing. I'm limited in every way. I need the anointing of God. I need his strength, his supernatural influence working through my life. Because truth is, I can't influence anybody for anything good apart from God. The truth is, I'm limited in every way, intellectually, physically, intellectually, right? And I just can't be that effective for Christ without his anointing. That's the idea. So the first thing you see in Saul's ministry of being king over Israel is God anointing him king. I think that's profound. To go along with what I'm suggesting, Samuel literally gives us the purpose for this anointing. He says, is it not because? No doubt, I've always pictured Saul with a really confused look on his face, right? As Samuel dumps glug glug. I mean, don't picture the anointing like we do it around here. If someone comes forward and they're sick and we bloop, you know, do a little quaint gesture, right? With a little oil on our finger and bloop on the forehead, just to be obedient, you understand? It wasn't like that. You had oil glugged. I love that word, glug. Only Mainers know that one, maybe. I don't know. But you got oil dumped over your head. It's there for weeks. You can't do anything about it, right? And what was that all about? I've always pictured Saul going, you know, had this look of why. And Samuel says, it's because. Is it not because the Lord, he literally speaks the name of God, Yahweh hath anointed thee, notice, to be captain over his inheritance. That's why. This anointing is to assist the call that God has placed on your life. And you can't do it without him, Saul. You cannot do it without him. That's true for king, brothers and sisters, but it's, you know, that's true for husband too, right? Let's just make it real for us. Well, yeah, I can understand that, a king. I mean, he's got all the king stuff to deal with and a whole kingdom and subjects and uprisings and foreign enemies. Oh, yeah, I can understand that. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Is there any man that can do that in his own strength? Not me. I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. That is an impossible command. I need the Lord's anointing just to be a husband. Let's start there. How about dads, right? To be a father, to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can you do that, brother, in your own strength with all your limitations? I don't think so. You can't raise yourself up. You can't tie your shoes. Feet too much, right? You get my point? Guys, what God has called us to be, husbands, fathers, brothers, friends, servants, we need his anointing. That's the reason. I don't believe the anointing of God is so that we can ramble in tongues. I don't deny the modern day use of the gifts. I don't believe that's the purpose for the outpouring of the Spirit. I believe the purpose for the outpouring of the Spirit is to be witnesses for him, to be influential for him in our hometown and beyond. I really do. Very quickly, and we'll move on. The change, brothers and sisters, is God anointed individuals in the Old Testament, but after Christ came, in these days, he has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. Isn't that cool? All of us, whosoever will, can appreciate and benefit from the anointing of the Spirit of God, because he has called us, New Testament Christians, to be kings and priests. You understand that? We all. That's not just a pastor role. As a follower of Christ, you have a king or priest call in your life. That's why we need his Spirit. All right, let's move on. No doubt, Saul is struggling with doubt. He's struggling with believing this larger-than-life call that he's being confronted with. So what we're about to read is Samuel giving Saul very necessary confirmation to look for. Guys, as God leads your life, as God reveals his will to you, it is not faithless, it's wise to look for confirmation along the way. Do you know what I mean by confirmation? Circumstantial evidence, words from your brothers and sisters, evidence in his word, fruit in real life, things that you are looking for to confirm that you are indeed on the right path and you're walking in the will of God. Does that make sense? I long for confirmation because I'm just me. And I've sought the Lord hard before. I've fasted and prayed. I've headed off in a direction and realized there was a lot of Aaron in that. There's a lot of Aaron in that decision-making process. And I had to stop, regroup, come back to the foot of the cross, and start all over again because it lacked confirmation and fruit. Are you with me? There's times, brothers and sisters, where we might be in the center of God's will, doing a ministry that he absolutely ordained. But guess what? That ministry has run its course. It's run its course. It wasn't forever that God wanted us over there or over there. It was for this specific time. Like Paul and Barnabas, right? It tells us in the Bible, I think Acts 13, that they had completed the ministry that God had given to them. And it was time for them to move on to the next thing. What's sad sometimes is Christian people, they dig in real deep and they shake their head and no, I'm gonna, you know, artificially support this ministry. I'm gonna ride it all the way to ground. And that's sad because it's wasting everybody's time, the Lord's included. We got a saying around here, and I believe this. If a ministry does not live on its own, we can't be guilty of, you know, artificial life support, pumping up a ministry with human strength, just to keep the thing alive. If it's going to die a natural death, the smartest thing for us to do is let the thing die, because there's something else God wants to give our attention to. Are you with me? It's important to consider. Very important. Samuel wisely is giving Saul confirmation from that point all the way home to reaffirm that what Samuel is saying is absolutely from the Lord. There really is a call on your life to be king. Here's what you're going to encounter. And he gives every little detail. Amazing to me. First of all, he says in verse 2, when you've departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's sepulcher. Say it like we say it. Rachel's tomb, famous spot, historical spot to a Jew. There's going to be a couple of guys there, right on the border at Zilzah. And they will say unto you, your donkeys are found, the ones you were looking for, but your dad's now concerned about you. So Saul is being told conversations that he's going to have on the way home, all in the context of confirming that Samuel was accurately hearing from God. You guys are getting the point. Okay, verse 3. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come unto the plain of Tabor. Some of us have that picture in our mind, right? We know where Mount Tabor is. We've seen it. We know the valley that leads to it. We can see Saul making his way across there. Nice to be there and have that visual background. But anyways, coming through the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men going up to God, to Bethel, one carrying three kids, that's goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they'll salute thee, give thee two loaves of bread, which you will receive of their hands. It's a very detailed prediction, right? And you can expect that from God's word, church. God's word, when it speaks, when prophecy takes place, it's always very detailed because God is flexing, right? He's flexing and proving I exist outside of time. I'm not confused. I see the end before the beginning. It's not generic prophecy. It's not, you know, I believe God's speaking to me right now, and in this room, one of you has a headache. Why don't you come forward for prayer? It'd be 25 of you, right? It's Maine. It's cold season. It's, you know, people do those very generic things in the name of the Lord. But the truth is, when God speaks, it is right down to these fine razor edge details. You understand? Why does God speak that way? He's deliberately leaving no margin for error. Do you understand that? That's why he's predicting things like this. You're going to see three guys. One of them's going to have three loaves of bread, Saul. One of them's going to have three young goats on their way to sacrifice. One of them's going to have a bottle of wine. They're going to offer you two loaves of the three, which is extremely generous as you're just crossing paths. You are going to receive that bread, and you're going to say, thank you very much. And that's an amazing prediction. It happens just like that. Please get what's going on, guys. You don't mess with God's word. You don't mess with God. He's way ahead of us. He's not surprised. That's the idea here, okay? So, the prediction continues. Verse 5, after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. There's a military outpost there. Again, this was a day and age where, Israel was in rebellion and therefore vulnerable. It shall come to pass when thou art come hither, or thither, excuse me, to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, with a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them. So very specific, four specific instruments. If one of them were missing, Samuel would be considered a false prophet. No margin for error, once again. They shall prophesy, don't miss this, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. See, there it is, the actual filling of the Spirit predicted. And don't miss this. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. That's underlined in my Bible. Not that you have to, but I just think that is such a significant statement. Samuel says, Saul, it's essential, if you're going to do this thing and do this thing right, you need to become transformed. Who you are in your natural state, it's not competent. It's not good enough, okay? What is it that you need? Have you concluded that you got some needs here this evening? Do you realize before God, I have some needs? There's things in my life that need to be changed, transformed. Have you come to the conclusion, which is a right conclusion, that the best solution for you and for me is that we be changed into another man or another woman, whatever the case may be? Guys, that's the idea of the old man, as the scripture refers to our flesh nature. That's the idea of going and very publicly being baptized. The idea of baptism is that the old me, the old you, is dead and buried with Christ, and we rise again. We come up out of that water to walk in what? Newness of life. Another whole way of life, another set of rules that we live by. Are you guys with me? And what is essential? I can't make myself another man. There's not a rehab or a pill you can take to make yourself another man or another woman. The only way for you and me to be transformed from a dog or a pig to a sheep is the transformational power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's when the Spirit of God takes up residence and literally turns us into a different person. It's freedom, isn't it, guys? That's not to say the Lord takes you like an etch-a-sketch and makes you a blank and your personality is gone. The cool thing is God can transform us into another person with a spiritual life and a completely new perspective and still use our personality. That's amazing to me. Literally, he's not trying to... I was scared to death, and hear me on this. As I grew up in church and I saw a lot of men in church, the particular churches that I went to, not all of them, but a lot of the church experience that I had, there was just a lot of men that were not non-inspirational to a young man. Is that nice, fair way to put it? They all had this really weird part that went right across in their hair. I remember that. That was like the church haircut. And I'm like, oh, dear God. You know, and they all, I can't say all, but many men just had such a shallow fakeness to them. And there was such a, what seemed to me, such a wimpiness and such a, you know, growing up. There were some exceptions, though. I remember this one church I went to as a kid, Hudson Baptist Church, man. And they were pretty strict in ways, you know, strict about music and clothing and what you looked like and how you talked and how you sat and those kinds of things. There was this one guy, and I think growing up he was the most genuine man that did music in church. His name was Bruce Ames. He was different from everybody there. He'd get up in front of that church with his guitar, and it wasn't a guitar church, and he'd just crank out me, and a very gifted musician, and he would just wail songs to Jesus. Sometimes he'd get wet eyes, and when he would sing, all the teens that typically sat in the back, blowing spitballs, sleeping, drawing pictures, leaving, going to the bathroom for 25 minutes, some of you know what I'm talking about, when he would sing, the teens would just, we were riveted because we saw something genuine. And honestly, he wasn't well-liked. He had a band with a bunch of drums and long-haired, crazy people. And he'd rent, because they wouldn't let him play his real music in the church, he had to rent the town hall. And we would go and listen to his songs. I'm like, man, this is good, you know? But it was just a guy to us who, even though he was in that very traditional environment, he's like, you know what, I'm just going to be me. I'm not gonna put on a suit. I'm not gonna be fake. I'm just gonna be me. I'm gonna love Jesus in the presence of these people, and that man. And the cool thing is, when I got saved, I'm looking at, and that guy started worshiping at the same church that I went to. I'm like, Bruce Ames, and I got to go up to him and say, I want to thank you with tears. I want to thank you for being one of the only genuine men I ever knew back in that church scene, and it moved him to tears. You know, he's still jamming on the guitar. He looks like Ben Franklin now, doesn't he, John? Totally looks like Ben Franklin. This silver-haired guy and just wailing on the guitar. And he's kind of left the concert scene, really gifted guy, and he just plays in jails and prisons. Just gives his life to the criminal population of Maine. And love guys like that, man. So don't misunderstand. I was confronted with real, genuine Christianity. But I saw a lot of weird, too, you know, and I guess my point in bringing that up is I was scared to death to get right with God and to be turned into that. I know that might sound carnal, but does anyone know what I mean? Like, do I got to be that guy in order to be a follower of God? Do I got to wear one of those nooses around my neck every time I go to church? You know what I mean? And it was so cool to find a place where men loved God. They had calluses on their hands. That blew my mind. They had jeans, and back in the early, or you know, I guess it would be the late 90s, early, they'd wear sandals. I tried that for a little bit to be like a disciple. I'm like, my feet are not for display. But anyway, they were very different than you know what I had grown up with. And I was so inspired that you could be a man and love Jesus with all your heart and sing songs about your love for Jesus and not look like a total... I just was so blown away by that. Are you with me? I've learned that being turned into another man means just that. It means there's a spiritual man that God wants to bring out of my life, not the fleshly one. But it's essential if we're going to be effective. It's essential if we're going to survive in this world, to be altered and transformed. It's really key. Verse 7, let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, that is to do everything your hand finds to do, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. Don't miss this. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. I think that's a big phrase in this chapter for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, it's another indicator of the humility of Saul. Guys, do you know any king anywhere that waits for people? This old man Samuel says, I want you to do nothing. I want you to wait for me for a week. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Wait till I show up, and I'm going to sacrifice, and then I'm going to give you your next order. How many kings do you know would take such an order? A king is not accustomed, and I realize this was new for Saul, but he's just been told, you're the king of Israel. It's amazing to me that as king of Israel, he would be willing to wait for an old guy to show up. Usually, you know, people wait on the king, not the other way around. So his willingness to do that to me is another indication of where his heart was at. The other reason why I think it's very important to underline or at least take note of that phrase is there's a lot of, I believe, and this is just me, I guess, but there's a lot of bad commentary, misinformed commentary in light of what we're about to read, I believe. And I'll show you what I mean. Verse 9, and it was so that when he had turned his back from Samuel, God gave him another heart. There it is. And all those signs came to pass that day. That must have blown Saul's mind. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he prophesied among them. Maybe you don't know what that means. He spoke on behalf of God. He shared things, spoke things out loud that he, apart from God, shouldn't have known, okay? That's the idea of him prophesying, speaking for God, speaking forth. It says in verse 11, and it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. This is an indication, brothers and sisters, that Saul, prior to this, was not known in his town as an overly spiritual man. You understand that? The fact that Saul was seen, the farm boy, the big, tough, strapping farm boy, was seen prophesying with the prophets. The fact that was seen, everybody was shocked. Like, what? Saul, now Saul's got religion. You know, and it became kind of local talk. When it says it became a proverb, it's common talk at everybody's table in that town. I guess Saul's got religion all of a sudden, but it's an indicator that he wasn't previously known for spiritual things at all. Just a very common working man, yet God saw something. God was drawn to his humility, primarily, I believe. But it's interesting. So now at this point, Saul is kind of his conversion, his change, has kind of become the talk of the town. But nobody knows what Saul knows at this point. Nobody knows the call on his life at this point. Verse 14, Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? Where did you go anyway? You've been gone for days. That's the idea. Whither went ye? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And we saw that they were nowhere. We came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. Now this is where I believe, bad commentary comes in. There's a lot of good pastors. You know what? I respect them, and I'm not trying to act like I know something they don't, but it's personally surprising to me how many people comment from this point forward that this was Saul denying his calling, not being bold and confident in what God had done. There's a lot of people that are saying when Paul doesn't mention the anointing at all, that he is, you know, really acting in a lack of faith, in a lack of confidence in God. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. I believe he's doing exactly what Samuel told me. You do nothing until I get there. There's a proper way to do this. See, you might know before God something God is stirring you. You might have a call on your life, but guess what? The proper way to see that through is let other people come to that conclusion and let them invite you to the place. But once you start promoting self and putting your name in lights, guess what? It just pushes the whole thing back 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, months even. Are you with me? And Saul has a test right here, I believe. Yeah, tell me about that. You had some private time with the prophet, didn't you? What did he say to you? What's up with your greasy hair? Because that would have been a reality. And it's really interesting. Saul has a quick answer, but he does not go beyond this right here. Let's read it together. About that. Saul's uncle, verse 15, tell me, I pray thee, as an intensity for a reason, what Samuel said. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys were found. That's all he says. Yeah, he gave us some insight on where the donkeys were at. But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Now, you might agree with most of the commentaries and say, that's Saul shirking his responsibilities, cowering to the pressure, you know, modeling some insecurities or a lack. I just disagree with all my heart. That's fine, though. That's fine. I think he's being obedient at this point to what Samuel asked him to do. And there's some other things to consider before we end our time together. Verse 17, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppress you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of your adversities, and your tribulations, and you have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. This was very public, okay? Very public. And it tells us, when they sought him, he could not be found. So as, you know, he's drawn names out of a hat, however they did this, as he just speaks forth what he's hearing from God, whatever the case may be. And the announcement goes over the intercom. Saul of Kish, please report to the principal's office. Saul's bounced. He's nowhere in school, okay? So where is he? He's hiding. He's not there. There is, once again, a very obvious humility that's taking place in Saul's life at this point. Okay, let's see how this thing plays out, because I think it's precious. And there's some things to consider, and we'll close. In verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from the shoulders upward. That must have been an awesome scene. They finally, come on out here, buddy. You're kind of being requested. As he stood there among everybody, you just have this big old lanky strapping guy whose shoulders and head taller than everybody else. But not with like a majestic look. He's kind of looking like, you know, there's just this, you know, befuddled look on his face, no doubt. In verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Guys, in closing tonight, let me just present one more truth in God's word, one more concept. that I see modeled in the life of Saul. And that's just this, guys. We have a choice to make. We really do have a choice to make. We can attempt to promote and magnify ourselves. We can do that. Many people do. Campaign and jockey for position. We can give all our reasons why we should be used in a certain way or allowed a position, whatever the case may be. We can do that. But what you see in the scriptures, and it is proper, and it's so precious when it happens, is God magnifies a man in the eyes of the people in his time, right? Joshua, great example, right? God was speaking to Joshua. Joshua would share what he believed God was saying. It wasn't until people saw the fruit of Joshua's decisions that God magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people. It started at the Jordan River crossing, right? Joshua's like, all right, here's what I think God's saying. Everybody listen. Israel, listen. The priests grab the Ark of the Covenant. Let's just head into the river. As soon as your feet touch the water, God is going to do a miracle, and we're going to walk across on dry land. And everyone's like, that's pretty bold. But when they saw it actually happen, what happened? Everybody in that congregation was convinced at that point, you are accurately hearing from God. And the Bible says, and God magnified Joshua in the eyes of the people. Again, let's get right down to our family situations, guys. How can I effectively lead my wife and kids? Just my wife and kids. I cannot promote self, and I can't stomp on the Bible and say, the Bible says follow my lead. I can't constantly say, do you see I do this? Well, I do this, and I do this. You overlook that. You always do the bad stuff. You never comment the good. If that's me pushing and promoting self. It's true. But if I would just get on my face before my Lord and accurately hear from God and have something to say, and just share with my wife, hey, babe, I really believe God is leading our family in this direction. I feel stirred to open up that door, speak to that person. And as I just live my life trying to hear from God and respond, God will magnify a guy in the eyes of his wife and kids. Leadership isn't something you grab. Leadership is something that people are inspired by in your life. Are you with me? And we have got to be people that, like Saul, I'm going to let God announce my calling. I'm going to let God announce my role. I'm going to let other people praise me and not my own lips, right? I'm going to trust God with all that, and I'm just going to put my head down and serve. I'm going to shovel poo. And it's an amazing thing, guys. God will take that person and quite quickly, truthfully, use them in positions of influence. But there's a way about it. And I think Saul is such a great example of just humility and a lack of self-promotion and God taking him and using him in a great way. So it's a principle, just a principle in the Bible, but I think it's worth our time to meditate on. All right? That's enough Bible studies for the day. We got stuff to chew on this week, so let's pray the Lord uses us this week. Lord, thanks so much for 3 Bible studies, just a chance to be challenged, laugh together, to be encouraged, built up. Your word is alive and it affects us in so many different ways. Lord, there's plenty to meditate on this week. The book of Matthew, the men that you chose, the situation with Jacob, even in his flawed, limited way, still acting in faith. And then what we read about tonight, Lord, the humility of Saul and the danger of that leaving when God uses us greatly. I pray you'd help us to think about those things. And I pray it would absolutely shape our week. Give us strength to serve this week, Lord. There's a lot to do before winter flies. Give us strength, inspiration, motivation. And Lord, open up doors for us this week to serve you and to promote your son. And would you now just bless our visit? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.